Amen to that? That's a good prayer. Thanks, Bill. So before we get started, I'll talk about what Emil said. So he said the French word for ready is retreat. I'll add to that. In the military, there's different salutes. The Romans, they said, hit their arm and then put their hand out. That's actually where Hitler kind of got his from. They said the Romans did that. In the U.S. military, what's the salute? Right? Nice. I did it wrong, probably. You can critique me later. And then there's some that do it like this. Boy Scout is two fingers. Anybody know the French salute, military salute? It's a joke on French people in World War II, so if you want more on it, ask Emil about it. He'll give you a history lesson. All right, enough about that. We're going to continue on. I'm subbing for Mr. Goddard. He'll be here shortly, Lord willing. So, reviewing the review, I'm going to go through it quickly. We went through Holy Scripture, we went through the Trinity, we went through creation, we went through God's eternal decree, I missed that one, of providence. We did the fall of man, sin and punishment thereof, God's covenant with man. So we're in chapter 8 now, which is Christ the mediator. Raise your hand if you didn't read the chapter. Thank you, Krista. Okay, there we go. Not the whole thing. I'm not going to dig on that. Krista told me this morning, I forgot to read the chapter. So it's on Christ the mediator. And then we'll talk about that later. So review quickly of this is the long version. This is the version out of the book. It's out of the Westminster Confession. And there's several comments or thoughts that Elder Goddard made in the last couple weeks about the words that are in here, eternal purpose, and kind of how we've done in the past, is we should understand what these words are. If we do, you can kind of make a semblance of what's going on in this, because it's chewy. One of the things that I heard talked about, and I don't want to get anybody in trouble or put anybody any work on somebody, but I was thinking about this sentence as I was preparing. Diagramming this sentence would be very interesting. Sorry, kids. Because there's a lot in here of, we'll get to that in a second. So here's all the things. If we can understand each of these, you'll be on the right track or closer. So what I did in preparing is I went through and said, please, let's have a test. Here's a quiz test. What's a verb, first of all? Action word, or a word that has action to it. How many verbs are there in there? A lot. Good answer. Let's hone it down a little bit. There are less than a million and more than one. It's even farther back than French class for some of us. I see counting on the fingers. That's good. It means we're past five. I see two hands now. Is to be a verb? I'll give you the helping verbs. Ready? Am, is, are, was, were, be, being, been, have, has, had, do, does, did, may, might, must, can, could. If it's any of those in there, then it's a verb. Have, has, had, do, does, did, may, might, must, can, could. That's the end. Right. Am, is, are, was, were, be, being. So be is a verb. To be is an infinitive verb. Anybody want to guess? There's no prizes. There's a retribution if you get it wrong. Anybody got more than five? More than six? More than seven? Eight? Nine? Ten? Got nines and tens. 11? 11? 12? So I think it's somewhere, we're anywhere from 8 to 12, we think. I counted 13. Is that a verb?
Yes.
Verb? 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 Did, because did is a helping verb, right? Remember I said, what are the helping verbs? Did I say, give me all the verbs, or all the helping verbs, or only the infinitives, or all the, we're both right. Can we just say we're both right? Okay. 12, 13. Emil's on Jody's side. So. Okay, so 13 verbs. Is there a lot of action in that sentence?
Yes.
Tremendous amount of action. Are you want to argue? Go ahead, argue. Now's the time. Lydia's counting again. You okay? We're good? All right. You're allowed. So a lot of action in this short little paragraph. It's a sentence, but this little teeny paragraph, there's a tremendous amount of action. Is God a God of action? Thankfully, praise God, he is. If you think about gods of other religions, are they gods of action always? Not always? Kind of in between? Not always. When do they usually act in other religions?
When you do something wrong.
When you do something wrong, and what do?
They zap you.
Yeah, I like that word, smite. Zap you. They send floods and tornadoes, and that's why if you go back to ancient religions and tribal religions, worship of the what they would call Mother Earth or nature, it was to keep Mother Earth at bay or to keep that god at bay. They would sacrifice when they would have, in order to have good crops so they wouldn't have bad crops. So there's this action. Is God, our God, a God of negative action or positive action?
Yes,
I like that answer. Yes, positive. Does he do some things that we would consider negative? Does he smite? Yeah, he does. He's just, Sherry said. Can you back that up from Scripture in terms of what I'm saying, that he does both good and bad? It's a famous verse.
You can't say it that way.
Oh, I can't?
He doesn't do both good and bad.
He does both positive and negative. Thank you, Liz, for the correction. She's right. Because all is good. What does the Bible tell us about rain? Falls on the just and the unjust, right? It's at God's decree. And if you go back to a couple chapters before and you really dig into that, it helps understand this point. Because one of the things I get argued with when I share my faith conviction with somebody is about this. And it's usually when I'm talking to somebody that's a very inclusive, tolerant person that wants to just coexist and can't we all just get along. And they say, how can you worship and serve a God that does, I'll use the word I used when Liz corrected me, bad things, right? And so if you can understand the context, it helps. Two on this, just as I was going through it, that's something that struck me, is that our God is a God of action. And he does all of these things. And so I'm going to go back to the Children's Catechism. Can God do all things? What's the Children's Catechism? Yes, God can do, what did you say, Bill? All his holy will. Holy means what?
Perfect,
blameless, spotless, right? Completely free of sin, righteous. So God can do all his holy will. And that means, to Liz's point, everything he does is holy and righteous because he's a holy and righteous God. And he can't act outside of his character. So every one of these things he does is within his decree. One of the things that has dawned on me as I read through this book is how great of a job these men did that did this. It builds and builds and builds and builds and builds. So, all right, enough on verbs. Let's talk about titles of Jesus. So quiz number two, titles of Jesus. You ready? How many are there? I'm hearing somebody say 10 and 11 and 15, 32. Four. Who's got five? At least five. Five? Six? Seven? Eight? Group think. Nine? Ten? At least ten. 11? 12? I got some 12s. 12? 12 is the highest. 13? The question is, this is like, Art, did you take your DMV test yet? Did you take your DMV test already?
Yes, Art did.
Okay. Did they come and help you out with what does this question mean, or did you just have to answer the question? Okay. I'm going to be like the DMV and not help you. Welcome to California. Welcome to California. So I got 12s and some questions about what does title mean and what does number mean. I got 12 also. Lord, that's a title, correct? Jesus, begotten Son, Mediator, Prophet, Priest, King, Head, Savior, Heir, Judge. I gave it away with the capitalization. I shouldn't have capitalized. Christ, God. Everybody relax. Did you say, Liz is arguing, should seed be a title of God?
You said titles of Christ.
Of Christ. Is Christ the seed? In this sentence, is Christ the seed? So in another context, Liz would be right. Anybody have any other arguments about this? Okay, so we've gone through two slides about verbs and titles. Pretty simple subjects, right? How many arguments did we have? How scholarly is this group in terms of this kind of stuff? The continuum? Not really. I mean, this isn't our thing. It's not what we do. There's a couple in here that have training in this kind of stuff. So think about that. We had two arguments within ourselves, and some people had the gall to argue with the teacher, to correct the teacher. Think about these men in this room, or rooms, or wherever they were, by candlelight, by the way, no electricity and none of that, and it's probably cold, and they probably didn't have very good food, and it probably was rotten and stunk, and I don't know, I just think those aren't the good old days, in my opinion, based on where I live right now. Do you think they got into arguments? I can almost guarantee it, having been at Presbytery, which is nothing like that, we argue a lot about a lot of stuff. Is that bad?
Not necessarily.
What makes an argument good or bad, in your opinion? Going back to conflict.
Argue about the issue, not the person.
Don't call names, right? It's called an ad hominem attack. You heard that? It's when you call somebody a name. Is it worth disputing?
Is the objective progress or event?
I think you got all three of them there. And what's the object? What are you trying to get done? Do you know people that argue just to argue?
Yes.
Are you one of those people that argue? You don't have to raise your hand. There's several in here. Maybe the majority in here like to argue. We like to be
right.
Remember Happy Days? What could Fonzie not say? Remember that? He couldn't say wrong. He couldn't say it. It shows about the pride of that character and the pride of humanness, very universal theme that we don't want to be wrong. So, all right. So let's jump into what the definition that Mr. Goddard went in over last year, a mediator is someone that goes between two parties. This picture that he chose, I found interesting. Is that guy bringing them together or pushing them apart? That's me arguing with Mr. Goddard, and I'm going to tell him, hey, guys, look at your picture. It looks like he's shoving them apart. He should be, like, pulling them together. So there I am arguing with the teacher. Someone that goes between. A lot of synonyms that we have for that word that we don't always use. Some of them are business-specific related. Some of them are court-related, legal system-related. The one I like up there is peacemaker. It's also called a rainmaker sometimes in some of the groups I ran around with. Someone that's trying to make peace between two people. There's a fight, there's an argument, and somebody's trying to make peace. That's a very noble calling if you have that. There are some peacemakers in this church that I know well. What is their guarantee based on Scripture? Matthew is what I'm thinking of. Jim wants to answer. I heard what? It's a blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. Is it the meek or is it the peacemakers that will inherit the earth? They get to see God? Let's go to Matthew because we don't know. Matthew, this is Mr. Goddard in my head saying, go to the verse. I need glasses. Oh, thank you, Sherry. It's a lot to remember. All right. Am I wrong on Matthew? 5. Thank you. I was looking at 8. That's why I couldn't find it. Verse 9. I'm not going to read it because that's why we went there. Someone will read it out loud. You don't need the microphone. Just read it out. I think it's verse 9. Loud. They should be called sons of God. Is that a powerful promise, peacemakers? Is that a powerful promise, non-peacemakers, argumentative people? Right? Pretty simple to say. If you make peace, if you are a person that tries to be a broker, arbitrator, intermediary, moderator, liaison, all those kind of things, you're going to be called a son of God. What does that mean? Why wouldn't they call you a son of God if you're being a peacemaker? What do you think?
You look like him.
You're acting like him, right? Oh, you look just like your father, right? Or you just look just like your mother. You ever heard somebody say that? There's this connection. He heard it his whole life. He probably still hears it. Do you still hear that? Yeah. He works in the same industry. You look just like your dad. And then he says, no, he looks just like me. Is that what you say or no? You're not argumentative? Yes, you do. I haven't seen him in a long time. Nice. So to be a mediator, to be this go-between is a high calling because you look like Christ because he was that person, but he is that person. He is our mediator. He is our go-between. He is the Son of God. So the connection there is powerful, I think, from the Beatitudes. All right. Appointed by authority. Offices of Christ. Ooh, what are they? There's three. Prophets, first one. Good. Sherry?
Priest.
King. Good. So here's the homework. Page 94. If you didn't read the chapter, I'm guessing you didn't do the homework. Questions 4, 5, and 6. There was his stuff from last time. Clicking ahead. Prophet, peace, king. All right. Who is the first prophet named in Scripture? That's spelled right. That's how you spell prophet. Right, Tim? It's the wrong prophet, but it's the correct word. It's a homonym. I wanted to teach you guys about homonyms also. So the reason I made that mistake was because...
You wanted to see
me. No. Because I didn't pay attention is why. So I spelled prophet wrong. Let's pretend it's spelled correctly. It is spelled correctly at the first one. So who's the first prophet, like the one top, named in Scripture? Now that you guys are picking on me, do you know the answer? Oops. What's a prophet, first of all? Spokesman for the truth of God. Good, Steve. Genesis 27. Huh? Wait? Did you say wait? It's right up there. Genesis 27. Genesis chapter 20, verse 7 is where we're going to go. As soon as I put my glasses on. This was in the book, by the way. Mrs. Goddard has a question. Is it a microphone question or just a question?
No, it's not a microphone question. It's actually a question and a suggestion.
Okay.
So, my question is, who gave out the homework?
Mr. Goddard. Okay, good.
Sometime during the week, if we could just get a text from him reminding us that we do have homework, because I think for the men's breakfast, you all get a text.
Uh-huh.
Men's breakfast is a reminder. And for the ladies' Bible study, I make sure I talk to each lady before ladies' Bible study so they remember.
Got it.
And it wasn't awesome.
That is a suggestion. I'll let you talk to him about that. Do you think there's going to be an argument when she suggests that? Grandpa has a question, Krista, or a comment, or an answer. Krista, microphone, please. He's raising his hand really low. How they do it in Canada. There you go.
He's a low raiser.
Sorry.
You're so offensive.
Sorry.
The first prophet is Jesus Christ himself speaking to Adam in the garden.
Not according to the book.
I beg to differ with the book, which is
the
not
book.
Infallible.
You're talking about the book. I'm talking about the book. So is he correct?
Yes.
Because what is a prophet?
Spokesman.
Did Christ speak the truth of God before this person that we're going to read about?
Yes.
Well, let's read nonetheless and find out who the first human prophet, first fully human prophet, spelled that way was. I'm always in trouble, Bill. It's my adopted middle name. Mud is another one, too. I go by that as well. 27. You can read it yourself. Who's he talking about? Who is it talking about? Who's being referred to here?
27.
Excuse me? 20, verse 7, like is up there on the board. Who is it talking about? It's a person. Abraham. This chapter is about Abraham. Abraham and Abimelech. And it's just before some other interesting things happen, like the birth of Isaac. So Abraham, according to the book, not the book, according to the book in here, is the first one that is human, fully human, that speaks for God. With whom does this office itself properly begin? Can you back that up from Scripture? God, we're going to come back to Christ again. We're talking humans. Put human in those first two. Moses says, Janelle, what verse are you looking at? Oh, that's a good guess. What verse? Anybody know? Exodus 3, says Jody. Where in Exodus? What, 3:10 or so? All right, she's guessing. You're guessing? All right, let's see how close you are. Let's see what Exodus 3:10 talks about. Exodus 3:10. You can read it for yourself there. Who is that speaking? Janelle's right. High five. So it's Moses, right? And he is speaking for God on whose authority? God's. God told him, right? He tells him in verse 10, therefore now I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses says, great choice. I'm the right guy for the job. I speak really well. I present well. I'm good up in front of crowds. It's my favorite thing, public speaking. I got this, God, right? The answer's no. The next verse, but Moses said to God, who am I? Is he arguing with God? Yes. Yes. Yeah, he's arguing. He's disagreeing with God. I'm not the right person. You probably could find somebody better. I don't do that as well as such and such person. Don't raise your hand unless you want to. Do you do that? When God calls on you to minister, to be part, to step up, to do something, to be helpful, to use your talents that he's blessed you with, even as poor as you might think they are, do you ever do that? That's rhetorical. Do you ever say, well, I know I'm good at this, but so-and-so's better. I don't do X as well as this person does, right? I can tell you when I was nominated for this office, guess what I told the people? Take a wild guess. Can't do it. Got the wrong guy. Not good enough. Not smart enough. Don't know the Bible. I told them I am ruthless. I lack compassion. I think I'm getting better by God's grace, but thank you, Joey. I was compassionless. Didn't care. If you were sick, what would I say? Krista knows. What did I say? Suck it up, buttercup. And guess what God did to me? He zapped me. He gave me pneumonia that had me in bed for 2 weeks solid. Couldn't raise my head without losing my breath. Couldn't even watch television. How sick are you of that? Guess what? After that point, I thought about being sick. Changed my mind, right? That was God convicting me of my compassionlessness for people who are ill, who are not feeling well. All right, so he's typical human, Moses, lest we think, oh, what a, you know, can't think of the word. I'll say sissy. That's the word I was going to use. What a sissy. Suck it up, buttercup. Moses, you got this, man. And we have the ability to look back and see what happened, what God did. So easier, I think, for us to say. All right, next question. What fact is especially noteworthy as respects this office? It's a very vague question. If I was in school with this teacher, I'd say that's a poor question. And he'd say, go to the principal again, Mr. Curtis. So I'm admitting that's kind of a, yes, Janelle says. Okay, so according to the book, it says none of these, according to the book, not the book. Let's go to Deuteronomy 18:15. We're all in the Pentateuch so far. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Oh, almost fell. 18:15 through 20. Anybody have like a little title-y thing above your Bible, non-inspired text? What does it say?
A new prophet like Moses.
A new prophet like Moses. What else? Anybody else have something different? Mine says Messiah right before it goes into it. So let's read. Do you have a question? Question or comment over here? Here comes Krista.
In Jude, the last epistle before Revelation, we read the following in verse 14. And about these also, Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied.
Enoch, in the seventh generation
from Adam, the seventh one down, prophesied. He's the first one specifically identified as a prophet.
As a prophet? Okay. Are you going to email G.I. Williamson and let him know that? That you could correct his book?
Well, I probably should do it.
I'm not either. Maybe Art will. Art knows him. Does he like personally know him? Yes. Bill's going to argue with you. It's on now. Oh, and then Marriott wants to argue.
Google
Oh, never mind then. Never mind, Bill. Google, the internet said. The internet said, so.
According to the New Testament, husbands are prophets and priests for their families, and Adam was a spokesman for God to his children and his wife.
Okay.
So if a prophet is a man who speaks God's truth,
correct,
then
spokesman.
Adam is also a prophet.
Are we still arguing about the definition of Adam in one simple first question? The answer is yes, and the definition of prophet, yes. Not a bad thing, right? But so far, we're picking apart. G.I., do you think he spent any time on this book, putting this together?
Yeah.
And here are the people that didn't even read the chapter before arguing with him, right? Isn't it interesting how we do? Oh, I got all the answers. Did you put any work? No, but I have all the answers. I have Google to help me out, right? Let's just imagine how that meeting went if there was Google at the time. My goodness, it would have lasted forever. Well, WebMD says I have cancer. Right? I got to leave the meeting. Great point. I think you're both accurate. So I'd have to further word the question. So I'm going to change the question. Who is, according to the book that we read, who is the first prophet? All right, back to Deuteronomy. I'm never going to make it through this. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, for your countrymen, you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. Then the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. That's a high compliment. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you and I, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Who's speaking here? Verse 17 is a clue. God, in what form? Look, is it capitalized in your Bible?
Yes.
L-O-R-D, all caps. What does that mean?
Yahweh.
Yahweh. Who's Yahweh? We just heard about it in the sermon last week. Did we not? It is God. Say again?
I wasn't here last week.
It is a name of God. What does it mean specifically? Is there a difference for that? Is there a reason that they would use that term versus a different term? Lowercase Lord. Or did they just make a mistake? Nobody wants to guess? Okay, so guess what? And I'm going to try to get somebody to send a text. You have homework for next week. Find out why it's in all caps. Why is L-O-R-D in all caps? That's significant in your Bible. So there's your homework.
Because they didn't
want to
spell out Yahweh.
Because they didn't want to spell out Yahweh. How do you spell Yahweh? Y-W-H-A or something like that? Y-W, am I close?
No vowels.
Y is not a vowel, sometimes Y. You're going to get an argument there. I'm messing with you, Bill. All right, so the homework is this. Find out why it's in all caps. And I'm moving on because I'm not going to make it through this. So Janelle said correctly, according to G.I. Williamson's book, it promises that this is Jesus Christ is a prophet is what it gets to, but that's what it says in the book. It's a promise of more to follow and a supreme prophet with final authority. So it's setting up this continuum of prophets, and then someone's going to come, this verse talks about it, that is the supreme and final authority. So if somebody tells you today, I'm a prophet of God, what do you know? You know no. No, they're not. Lowercase p prophet, correct, Bill. Good correction. All right. According to G.I. Williamson's book, I'm learning, I'm teachable. Who is the first priest named in Scripture? Melchizedek. Nice. Genesis 14:18 tells us that. Why is this important? Another vague question. Because it is. Because God said.
He's very quirky. He doesn't have a genealogy. He comes out of nowhere. He's like, and then all of his attributes should be like Christ.
Correct. Quirky, the book says, I think the book says, or I read somewhere else, mysterious, right? And it's because there's not a lot of detail or data. There's no bio. There's no resume, CV about Melchizedek. His genealogy or lack thereof is important in terms of what we're talking about. By the way, Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And if you want to go look at that up, it's in Hebrews 7:2. Almost down that. I'm not going to finish. Hebrews 7:2. Let's go there. Hebrews 7:2. Since I'm not going to finish, Elder Goddard's going to pick up next week about the homework, so hold all those good questions for him about suggestions and things like that. He can answer directly. I'm not going to act as his mediator. See, I did that, huh? All right, 7:2 reads. I'm going to read 7:1-2. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And if you go back to the Old Testament, you can read that account. To whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all his spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of the righteous, up there, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So what does Salem mean, or Salem? Peace. So Jerusalem is the city of peace. That's what that means. There's a town called Salem in Oregon, one in Maine, probably more than that. Those are the two famous ones called Salem. Salem. Have you heard Arabic speakers when they greet one another? What do they say? As-salamu alaykum, which means peace be unto you, or peace be with you. Peace be with you. And the person says back, alaykum as-salam, which means to you also peace. Back at you, right? Ditto. Back on you, right? That's a greeting of peace be to you, peace be with you. We hear that, we read that in Scripture too. You'll hear me when I finish Sunday schools, or when I finish a plant-wide meeting, or when I finish any meeting that I have a group, I say the same thing every time. What do I say? It's two things. I give you a, I don't know if it's a command. It is a command. I give a command, and then I say something. That's after. That's second, yes. I say, you're dismissed. Go in peace. That's where it comes from. Leaving someone in peace, in God's peace, is what I mean. I say it because it's homage to a professor I had a long time ago that used to say that, and I went up and asked him, why do you say that? And I got educated. And my hope is that somebody else comes up and says, why do you say that? And my hope is that it's somebody that's a non-believer. And I can say, let me explain to you why I say that. Let me talk to you about peace. Do you feel peace? Do you ever feel anxious? Do you ever feel, and guess what 99.9% of people say about anxiousness? Yes, I worry. I know somebody that can take that all away. What? It's a sales guy me coming out. Have you ever wished that? It's too bad there. I have something for you. Here's the Scripture. Let's go to it. So, Rick, there's a bunch of questions for you, just so you know. I mean, I feel like I got set up, is all I'm saying. All right, so back to the wrap-up of the wrap-up. So the reason it's important is because he has no beginning or end, this Melchizedek that we're talking about. And Olivia already kind of pointed us to it. Who is it? It's believed to be Christ. It doesn't say that, but this is it's believed to be Christ. I'll leave it at that. And then we'll finish question five with whom did the succession of priests on earth, humanly speaking, according to the book, begin? Hear all those qualifiers? With Aaron. Aaron who? Aaron. What's his last name? You don't know his last name, Janelle? Come on. I don't know it either. Aaron, the first priest, and this is when the Israelites came out of Egypt, right? And God in these verses, let's go there. Exodus 29:29. We'll close with this. Exodus 29:29. It's cold and I'm sweating up here. Putting pressure on me. All right, 29:29 reads, "The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him, that in them they shall be anointed and ordained." Two words there, two verbs. Back, we're starting with verbs, we're closing with verbs. Anointed and ordained. Who else does that apply to? Christ, right? Did they anoint kings as well? Yes. And that one will come next. But there's this anointing, that's that power, that authority that Rick alluded to before at the bottom of that slide. It's given by authority. These roles are granted by an authority. And in this case, the priests, the human priests, are given this authority. They're ordained and they're anointed. Do we ordain and anoint anyone in our denomination? The answer is yes. Correct. We don't anoint in the true sense, and that would mean taking some sort of liquid or oil and they used to pour it on their head, and then some churches take a little dab and put it. If you've ever seen people do that, they have this little thing. That's what they're doing. They're putting it's olive oil, I think. They're putting a little olive oil, and sometimes they put it like behind their ears and stuff. And it's symbolic, the sign of that anointing that Art was talking about. In this case, it's the Holy Spirit. So when someone gets ordained as an elder or as an officer in the church, they'll say that. The elders will come up and lay hands and actually physically put their hands on them. Lightly, by the way. I'm going to digress with a story. When I was in the Pentecostal church, I was 7, and they called me up to the front to fill me with the Holy Ghost. And the way they do that is they put hands on you. 7. How old are you? You're 9, though. 9. So even younger than him. Picture him up here in the front, and all of the elders and the people, this whole church, let's say everybody up here comes and they put their hands on him, on his head, on his shoulders, not lightly, by the way. What's going to happen to the young person? Fall down in a heap, and guess what? Slain in the Holy Spirit. Right there, we just saw it. Mr. Fox has a closing comment.
It is significant that Christ was anointed just before his death by the woman who broke the alabaster vase. He was anointed because that prepared him to offer himself as a sacrifice.
Beautiful. Did you hear that? So if you didn't hear it, Christ was anointed when the woman broke the vial and anointed his feet with that just before his death. That was an anointing as he was preparing to be the sacrifice, the true priest. If you look at, I didn't talk about it, but the definition is offerer, I made that word up, the offerer of sacrifices for sin. And so if you think through the priests, what they did, it's one of their roles. They had lots of things they did, but one of their roles was to offer these blood sacrifices that covered the sins of the people. And then Christ, in his finished work, did that for us. Because he did what he did, he is the ultimate priest, and that one death, because he was sinless, covered all of your sins, all of my sins, all of our sins. Even when we argue sinfully, we're still forgiven because Christ's blood was enough. That was kind of a joke. Nobody's smiling. Let's pray. That means I'm done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your finished work. We thank you for your perfectness and your